Well, it seems to me that we live in a world today where many people are desperately in need of the love of a father. And we have some good news this morning from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 that addresses that very need. Listen for God's word to you. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves, just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So I think there are at least three important things that John tells us here, all about living in God's family. And what an appropriate scripture for a Sunday when we're receiving new members into this part of God's family. I didn't plan it that way, but apparently God planned it that way for this morning. So the first thing that John tells us here is that we have a relationship of love with the Father. And what sort of love is this? John uses an interesting little Greek word, patapos, when he says, see what sort of love the Father has given us. Patapos literally means of what country. And the Greeks used this word to express surprise when they encountered something foreign. The disciples used this word in Matthew 8:27 when Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And they asked, what kind of man is this? They used that same word. Even the winds and the waves obey Him. Jesus was in a different category altogether from anything or anyone that the disciples had come across before. And the same is true of the Father's love for us. It is in an entirely different category from any other love. And God reveals His amazing love for us by calling us His children. Now, you may wonder, well, why is this so amazing? Isn't everyone created by God and therefore God's child? Well, I think the answer from the Bible is both yes and no. Let me have William Barclay explain this for us. He says, it is by the gift of God that a person becomes a child of God. By nature, a person is the creature of God, but it is by grace that he or she becomes the child of God. There are two English words which are closely connected, but whose meanings are widely different. Paternity and fatherhood. Paternity describes a relationship in which a man is responsible for the physical existence of a child. Fatherhood describes an intimate, loving relationship. In the sense of paternity, all people are children of God. But in the sense of fatherhood, people are children of God only when God makes His gracious approach to them and they respond. So it's something we have a choice about. The Apostle Paul calls this gracious approach on God's part adoption. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, we read this. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And of course that word Abba is such a special one. It is the word that Jesus used to address God his Father in prayer. It's the word that a little child would use to address his or her father, Daddy. And that is just so amazing when you realize that no Jew up to this point in time would even refer to God as his or her father. And yet Jesus called God Abba. And because we've been adopted as God's children through Jesus, we have the privilege of calling God our Abba. Now, naturally, the question arises, if Jesus' followers are children of God, why does the rest of the world not recognize this truth? And the answer is because we are receiving the same treatment that Jesus received. The world didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Therefore, the world will not recognize who we really are either. Let me sort of illustrate that this way. How many people, now I know my two friends of Georgia, from Georgia, haven't experienced this, but how many here have been to the Registry of Motor Vehicles here in Massachusetts? We had this lovely experience this week. Yes, I did a couple weeks ago. Well, first we went and we got our cars registered. You know, we got our license plates. That was relatively easy. And somebody explained to me, well, that's because they want your money for the taxes. That's why they make that part so easy. And it's probably the same in other states too. And anyway, that part, you know, we did that, no problem. And then I went and I got my license, driver's license, no problem. When Becky went on to try to schedule an appointment in South Yarmouth, she couldn't get one. So we decided to try Plymouth. So we got an appointment for both Becky and Josh to go up to Plymouth and get their driver's license. And so, you know, you had to wait outside and all the social distancing and all that stuff going on. It's a challenging time. I understand that. Well, they both went in, and I had to wait out in the car because it wasn't my appointment. And Becky came out very quickly with her license. And then Josh texted me and said, they're not going to give me a license because they don't like the paperwork that I brought to prove where I'm living. And I said, I'm coming in. And Josh is going through embarrassment right now all over again. Over his father, he came in and made a stink out of the whole thing. So I came in and had the discussion with him. Well, I brought the paperwork they were asking for. Two forms of proof that he lived at 9 Indian Hill, Barnstable. But they weren't good enough for the guy in charge at the RMV in Plymouth on that day. He simply wouldn't recognize, even though his father was standing there saying, he lives with me. You already know this is the address I live at. He wouldn't believe it. He wouldn't accept it. And Josh can tell you about how angry I got, and, you know, it was not a good scene, okay? But after I left that, and we're going to try again later. No, he didn't get his license, and we're going to try again later. But it got me thinking, you know, what would you or I do if we were trying to prove that we were part of God's family? I mean, it's hard enough trying to prove I live at this address, you know. The RMV won't accept it. But what if you had to prove to somebody that you were part of God's family? How would you do it? Well, I got good news for you. You know, your being part of God's family doesn't depend on your having to prove it to anyone. You've got nothing to lose and nothing to prove. Because God Himself gives you the proof. God Himself has put the proof in your heart and mine when He put the Holy Spirit into us. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's how we've been adopted, through the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. And the proof of it isn't to anybody out there, it's to us. We know the relationship we have with God because we call Him Abba. How beautiful is that? Well, there's a second thing that John tells us here. And that is that God has not only given us the Holy Spirit and therefore this tremendous love that comes into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, but He's also given us a hope that purifies. And what is that hope? John tells us that we are already the children of God. It is a present fact. But what we will be in the future has not yet been revealed. You see, there's a now, but a not yet to the kingdom of God. We have many blessings from God in the present, but God has so much more in store for us. Now, despite not knowing much about our future state, what the resurrection life will be like, John is sure of at least two things. First, when Jesus appears, we will be like Him. How amazing is that? I think John's probably thinking all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God He created them. Male and female He created them." But of course, between Genesis 1 and where we are today, we got Genesis 3, right? We've got the fall. We have all fallen into sin. And we all bear the image of God, but it is marred by the fall. But it's important to remember, we all still bear the image of God. I probably didn't treat that man in charge of the RMB this week the way he deserved to be treated, as one who's created in the image of God. And sometimes I get like that, right? Sometimes we all get like that. We don't treat each other the way that we deserve. But you know, that image of God in us is marred, but it's restored through Jesus. When Jesus appears, we shall see Him as He is, because we will be made like Him. It's just so stunning. You know, I think of the story of the man who became blind as a young adult. And subsequently, he married and he had children. But imagine that, being blind and not ever seeing your spouse, not ever seeing your own children. And then in the case of this particular man, through the miracle of medicine, he had his sight restored. Can you imagine what that would be like? Seeing your husband or your wife for the first time, seeing your children for the first time when you couldn't see them before. I imagine when we see Jesus, it's going to be something like that. We have an idea maybe in our minds of what we think Jesus looks like. But John says we will see Him exactly as He is, because we will be made like Him. You know, I've told you a number of times, C.S. Lewis is my favorite author, and he has a book entitled Till We Have Faces. And there is this great line in the book that we can't see the face of God until we have a face. Until the image of God has been restored in us, it's only then that we will see God, that we will see Jesus as He really is. And you know, one other thing that I find very interesting, and this is on a purely human level, but I think it has divine implications. There is something about eye contact that changes us. Have you ever noticed how couples who've been together a long time start to look like each other? You know, and some people say it's even true of pets. You know, like if maybe you don't live with anybody else except for your pets. Sometimes people start looking. I don't know about that, but scientists have studied this thing of how human beings who live together for a long time start looking like each other. And they've sort of figured it out. It's because we spend so much time looking at each other that the facial muscles that we have start to mirror the facial muscles and the actions of the person we live with. What an amazing thing. It suggests to me something on the divine level. That is, the longer we spend in this life gazing at Jesus, the more we mirror, you know, his facial response, the more we mirror what Jesus is like to a watching world. The person who looks long enough at Jesus will become like him. And that leads to the final point that John makes here about living in God's family. And that is that as we spend our lives gazing at Jesus, there will be a reflection of the Father to the world in our lifestyle. If we have the hope that we will one day see Jesus face to face, and that in that day we will become completely like him, then we're going to want to get busy on that journey of becoming like him here and now. It's sort of like this. Suppose you were going to meet a colleague, or maybe a friend, I don't know, in some other part of the world who spoke a different language. You know, and you'd never met face to face before. I mean, you'd kind of want to learn a few words in that person's language, right? So that you could communicate. Or think about it like this. You know, Russ was asking me before the service how we ended up coming to Cape Cod and to this church. So I was telling him a little bit about that process, learning that your church here was looking for a pastor. I thought, well, this is like my dream job. You know, this is where we vacation. I'd love to live on Cape Cod. So what did I do? Well, I immediately started learning as much as I could about this church, you know, and trying to gear everything in my resume and everything that I would say in the interview, right, according to what this church needed and was looking for. Hopefully I didn't distort things in that process, but I mean, that's what you do in an interview, right? When you're trying to get your dream job. It's the same thing as we prepare one day to stand before Jesus. We want to work at becoming like him. We want to work at being able to speak his language. So that on that day that we meet him face to face, there's not going to be anything foreign about it. The relationship will have already begun long, long before. And then John says, no one who lives in him, that is in Jesus, keeps on sinning. He's describing this same sort of phenomenon, but that's a little scary, right? I don't know, it kind of scares me a little bit. What do you mean I don't keep on sinning? Last time I checked, I my son can testify what kind of sinner I was on Friday at the RMV, right? He was embarrassed, and rightly so. And so, you know, scriptures like this kind of get sort of scary. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. What does John mean? If we share in the life of Jesus, if we live in him and Jesus lives in us, then we are going to have changed lives. Now, John recognizes none of us are going to be completely free of sin. If he thought that, then why would he tell us in chapter 1 that we need to confess our sin, and when we confess it, God will forgive us? No, he understands that there's still going to be sin in our lives. But the Christian does not live in sin as a habit of life. You know, it's like the difference between a pig that gets a little bit of mud on his or herself from time to time, and one that just loves the mud so much they're just going to lay down and wallow in it, right? There's a difference there. N.T. Wright describes it this way. He says, we should be doing our best to avoid all kinds of sin all the time, though we shall surely fail. But the failures must take place within a settled habit of life in which sin is no longer setting the tone. We are playing a different piece of music now. And even if our fingers slip sometimes and play some wrong notes, notes that belong to the music we used to play, that doesn't mean we're going to go back to playing that old music for real once more. So we're not talking here about achieving some sort of unrealistic standard of total perfection in our day-to-day living. The question is, how do we start playing more of the right notes? And John tells us the secret. Abide in Jesus. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning as a habit of life. This statement takes us back to the language of Jesus in the Gospel of John, where He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Abide in me as I abide in you. And we abide in Jesus by allowing His Word to abide in us. Now think about that. Let me take you back to the illustration I used a few weeks ago. I told you how I like drinking my tea. Right, and Russ can testify to this. My family can testify to this. When I have a cup of tea, I like to leave that tea bag in there the whole time I'm drinking it. I never met a cup of tea that was too strong for me. You know, I just like it to steep. And what happens as that tea bag steeps in the hot water? The color and the flavor and the fragrance of it just spread throughout that whole cup until it's just total immersion, right? Until there's not room for anything else. And it's the same thing with us. As Jesus abides in us, as we steep ourselves in Him, there's less and less room for anything that is not Jesus. Let me close with another little story that I think also helps to illustrate this. I've shared something about the challenges of moving and coming to Massachusetts. And we've faced those kind of challenges in many other places we've moved to. But you know, when people find out from me that I grew up in California, many people say to me, I could never live in California. And even though I know why, I ask them, well, why is that? And they say, well, because of the earthquakes. And you know, a few years ago, I came across the perfect answer to this. At least it sounds like the perfect answer to me as a Californian originally. A friend of mine by the name of Earl Palmer was a pastor for many years at the First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. And he would get this from people visiting his church from other parts of the country and the world all the time. And he would say this, I want to tell you something that may surprise you. If you're making a trip to San Francisco and you want the safest place to go, you go to the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge. He says, that will withstand probably 9.0 on the Richter scale. Do you know why? It is this magnificent structure. It will not fall for two reasons. One, it's flexible. It's got that sway to it. But then he says, I'll tell you another reason why it stands. That bridge is a marvel of cantilever and suspension in construction. Every bit of concrete, all of that pavement, every bit of steel in that entire bridge, all of it relates one piece to another. Every piece of metal in that bridge finally relates to two giant cables that finally come up to those two great piers that go down into the bedrock, and two anchors that go out on each side. He says that's the genius of a suspension bridge. Every single piece of metal, every single piece of concrete is preoccupied with its foundation. And it's satisfied with the foundation. He says, you don't see big, huge cables going from the top of the bridge over to the Transamerica Tower or over to the redwood trees in Marin County. You don't have that. They decide to trust the pure living rock that those great piers go down into. And in the same way, when we abide in Jesus and His words abide in us, when we allow our roots to go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, as Paul puts it, then we are actually anchored to the rock, and all the stress, all the sin, and even Satan himself cannot shake us loose. Let's pray and thank God for that. Father, we thank You for adopting us as Your children so that we can cry out to You using the same name that Jesus used to address You, Abba, Daddy. We thank You for placing Your Holy Spirit in our hearts, so that even when others don't recognize who we know who we are. We are Yours through Your Son, Christ Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit living in us. We have assurance. And we also have a hope that will never disappoint us. It's the hope that one day we will see Jesus as He is, because we will be made like Him. And Father, we thank You that even now we can abide in Christ. We can live in Christ. And as we steep ourselves in Jesus, eventually there's no room for anything else. As we send our roots deep into the soil of Your marvelous love, we are anchored in that love like a rock. And so we thank You for that strength that You give us, especially in times of challenge like we're going through right now in our world. We thank You that we are anchored in You and nothing can shake us loose. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.